Well, will you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Amos, in chapter 7. Whenever my dad asks me if I'll preach, he always says the same thing. He always asks me if there's anything that I have in mind that I could preach on. And I always say yes, definitely. And what that usually means is that I've got some half-conceived YP talk knocking around in my brain from years ago that I might be able to speak on. And that's the case this morning. This was a YP talk that I gave years ago, but it's been on my mind lately because I've been reading the Minor Prophets. And each of the Minor Prophets is a small gold mine, a nugget of revelation from God. And they're not easy to read. They are difficult to get to grips with, but of all of them, Amos, I think, is relatively plain to read. It's largely a warning, and not much in it that we read is fun. There's not much light. It tends to be quite dark, because what Amos was doing was delivering a warning 2 years before a great earthquake tore through the land of Israel. And the cataclysmic event is preceded by this book, this prophecy, where the Lord is talking about how he will destroy the people who live in the land of Israel, what he will bring against them because of their sin. They were unwilling to bend. They were unwilling to come back to him. They were unwilling to do away with their idolatry. And so he was going to bring judgment upon them. And so what we've got here in chapter 7 at the start is a picture which is unlike any other picture in the whole of the book. The rest of the book is largely written in verse. But here we've got a piece of prose, it's only very short, where Amos has this vision of the Lord, at first standing and preparing swarms of locusts, then preparing fire, and finally standing by a wall and holding a plumb line. And it's that passage from verse 7 which we're going to look at this morning, that passage regarding the plumb line. A plumb line, for those of you who may have no idea, is just a lump of lead on the end of a string. I've got one here, which I've improvised, not from lead, but from a fire steel. And the benefit of this is it's always going to hang straight down. Have you heard of a plumb line, George? No. Okay, I'm glad I've got the illustration. A plumb line is just a piece of string with a weight on the end. And this was used in building and construction to make certain that all of your building was perpendicular. So you could hold this up against a wall and you would always know that it was perpendicular. And it usually had a point on the end so that you could mark at the bottom where on the ground you needed it to fall. I remember when we built the staircase, which is currently in Dan's flat, we used a plumb line to make certain that we got the staircase perpendicular. And a plumb line is a very, very useful object. I'm building a bookcase at the moment at home. And when I started out, I thought, oh, it'll be completely square. So I built a square bookcase. And when I got it into the alcove, I realised that the whole house is completely out. And it looks straight. You look at it and go, that's perpendicular. That's perfectly perpendicular. And of course it looks straight, of course it does, because everything else is built to it. Everything's out. As soon as you hold a plumb line up, you suddenly realise the whole thing is completely out. It's completely out of kilter. And plumb lines have largely fallen out of fashion, because we use spirit levels now. But the benefit of a plumb line is just a piece of string. And throughout history, master craftsmen and architects have used plumb lines, and they just put one in their pockets. And they wandered around from wall to wall to test what the builders had made. And in Israel, you can still see the remnant of the wall of the Temple of Jerusalem. It's still there. And it was built by master craftsmen. And what they would do is they would go around, the architects, and they would have a plumb line, and they would test the work of the builders. And you can imagine, if you were one of those builders, that would be a moment of some anxiety. If the master architect came along
After you'd been building a wall for a month and held up a plumb line to it and said, the whole thing's got to come down. That would be a moment of extreme anxiety, I think. And so it is right here where Amos is saying, I'm going to put, the Lord is saying to Amos, I'm going to put a plumb line in Israel. I'm going to test Israel. I'm going to put Israel to the test to see if their work stands up to the measure. I'm going to make certain that they are right, because if they're wrong, I will tear them down. See, with a plumb line, there's no middle ground. It's either straight, perpendicular, or it's crooked. There are no degrees. It's not relatively straight. It's either straight or it's crooked. When you look at my house from the inside, because everything's out, it all looks straight. Of course it does. And when we start to build in our lives, we tend to compare ourselves to other people around us. And because they're crooked, and we don't see it, we tend to miss our own crookedness. Everything, all the lines in my house, they're all like this. They're all parallel, but they're all crooked. They're all out. But because they are all out, and they're all side by side, you don't notice it. And when we compare ourselves with other people in the world, we're comparing one crooked thing to another crooked thing. We are so willing to do that, of course. We'd love to be able to do that. We'd love to go through our lives being able to just compare ourselves to one another. We'd love to be able to go into the world and say, well, I'm out according to that person, but I'm more straight than that person. That would be easy enough. In fact, Facebook has built its entire premise on that idea. Facebook's all about testing yourself against how crooked or how straight everyone else is. I can go on Facebook and look at how my friends group, who I went to school with, how they've grown up, and go, oh, well, I'm doing better than they are, but not quite as good as that guy. And we can test ourselves according to that. And it's easy enough to do that with Facebook. I remember when we went away on to Bulgaria, the lads were all saying, I've got to do my streaks. I've got to do my streaks. Yes, you're looking perplexed. I was perplexed as well. And I kept saying to them, when I was at school, streaking was a very different thing from this. But apparently now, doing a streak on Instagram? No, Snapchat. Snapchat, this is really important. Because you're comparing yourself with everyone else. It's really important to be in line with everyone else. To be, if I'm slightly out according to that person, then it's not going to work. So I've got to be in line with everyone else. Everyone else is the standard. But God is saying, I'm going to put my standard among you. I'm going to put my standard to bear against you. And you will either live up to it or you won't. Forget Facebook then. Forget Snapchat. Forget Instagram. What about just in life? What about just according to our neighbours, our friends? We do this all the time. We compare ourselves. We're always placing comparisons on ourselves. Am I where I should be at the age I am? I'm 33. Should I be where I am, or should I be further on, further down the road? Should I be better off than I am? Should I have more children? Should I have fewer children? What should I be doing with my life? We're always comparing ourselves to one another. God is not asking you to compare yourself to anyone else, but His standard. I'm going to put my standard among you, and we will see how you measure up. This is a moment of proving and of testing, of sorting to find out if you are satisfactory or unsatisfactory. And that moment, as far as Amos was concerned, was coming for Israel. But as far as we are concerned, it's coming to us. It's coming to each and every one of us. God was no longer going to tolerate Israel's crookedness, and He will not tolerate ours either. This is a datum. That's what they used to call it, a datum. This is something which is immovable. It's something which cannot be negotiated with. It's something which is not relative. It is not relative goodness that God is looking for. He is looking for exactness. You either are plumb or you are not. That's the key thing here. There is no degree of crookedness. There is no degree of straightness. You are either absolutely straight or you are absolutely crooked. And as I speak like this, you know exactly who this plumb line is. You know exactly who I'm speaking about. You know exactly who this measure is of your crookedness or your straightness. It is by Christ that each and every one of us are measured. It's by his actions that our actions are measured. It's by his life that our lives are considered. That should be worrying. It's deeply worrying to me. Because his life was completely perfect. If our lives, therefore, are not perfect, as perfect as his life, it is an utter rejection. It has to be rejected. Now, this is a major concern. This begs us now to examine ourselves and to ask the question, how straight am I and how do I compare? So this morning we will examine ourselves. It will be a time of self-examination to ask ourselves, how straight is my life? And this is not relative. Again, I keep coming back to this. This is not about saying, well, this brick might be out a little bit and that brick might be out a little bit. But basically, the whole wall is there. That's not good enough for God. It is not good enough. The master architects would not have stood for that on the temple. They would have said, tear that wall down and start again. Do it my way. Start over. The thing is that all of our lives as human beings, we judge by degrees. We always do this. We judge by relative. And we do this even as Christians. We look at the Christians around us and we say, well, there's a kind of hierarchy here and this is where I fit in. I'm not quite as high as so-and-so and I'm not quite as low as so-and-so, but because of my actions, because of the life that I lead, this is where I am. And to do that is to credit the Lord only with a partial influence on your wall. You credit yourself as the architect then. You credit yourself as the maker of the wall. And the Lord is just there to help you along. What a terrible sin that would be. To consider that you are building the wall. No. No. It is the Lord who must build the wall every part. Every part. He must build it. He must be the architect, not you. He must be the one who gives the master plan. He must be the one who tears down. He must be the one who builds. Christianity is very difficult for many to accept, I think. And it's difficult because of this. We tend to see things as black and white. We tend to say that things are black and white. There is no middle ground. There's no grey area. People would love that if there were grey areas. But we tend to say, no, there is God's way or there is the highway. We tend to say that there is no additions to the book. We tend to say that there is the sinful man, the man who is lost to sin, who is in his nature, in his natural state, and there is the redeemed man. And in between that, there is no place. There is no other ground. There is redemption, and there is destruction. And that's it. It's black and it is white. And that is the picture which the plumb line conveys. I remember when all the revelations came out about Jimmy Savile. And up until that point, if you'd have said that there was one person who was guaranteed a place in heaven, it would have been that man, Jimmy Savile. After everything he'd done, all the millions that he'd collected for charity, there was no way that that man could possibly be guaranteed a place in any other place other than heaven itself. Look at everything he'd done. But then, of course, all the revelations came out about him. What an evil individual he was. And he was subject now to the law. And no lawyer in the country ever stood up and said, well, shouldn't we take all of his good work as a mitigating factor? Shouldn't we offset his evil against all of that good stuff that he'd done? No, we simply said, this man is subject to the law. He has broken the law, and because he's broken the law, he is subject to the punishment of the law. Had he been alive, of course, he would have been tried. But of course, all of us believe that that's not the case. That we ourselves are not subject to the law. We want to offset the balance. We want to be able to use good works to balance out our sinful nature. We want to believe that actually, on balance, we're good folk. That our good deeds will somehow counterbalance all of our sin. No, we are subject to the law. And even one brick out of place will condemn the entire wall. This is deeply serious, and this is the picture which Amos is bringing now to the people of Israel. This is deeply serious. I am setting my plumb line among you. I'm going to test you. I'm going to find out if you're straight, because even one crooked wall must be torn down and destroyed. We are like this, folks. One crooked, one out-of-place brick. One line which is slightly off level. The whole thing must come down. There is nothing which we can bring to bear which will offset our sinful nature. It's not possible. God demands perfection. If we have truthfully measured ourselves by God's plumb line, if we look to the Lord Jesus and we find in him perfection, if we are honest with ourselves, then we will say that we are crooked. We will honestly say we are crooked. We will honestly be able to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I deserve to be torn down. I deserve to be thrown away. I am not worthy to be in the master plan. I remember when I was a boy, I looked at my dad's paintings and I honestly believed that, in artistic terms, they were the nearest thing you could get to perfection. I remember thinking it was a hard thing to admit, because it meant that nothing I could draw or paint would ever get anywhere near it. I remember thinking that. And that if you went into the studio and you saw the perfection of what was happening there, it was remarkable. And I remember there was a big painting which was being constructed, bit by bit, painstakingly, day after day. I'd go into the studio at the end of school and I'd see it. And one day I went into the studio and it wasn't there. And I looked in the bin and the pieces of it were sticking out at funny angles. All cut up. All big triangles sticking out of the bin. And he'd taken a knife and he'd just cut the whole thing up. I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe it. It was terrifying. Terrifying to believe that this thing, which was perfect in my eyes, absolutely the picture of perfection, could be shredded and ripped apart and binned so easily. But the master craftsman had seen that it was irredeemable. The master craftsman had looked on it and said, it's not worth it. It needs to be cut up, thrown away. It needs doing away with. We tend to think of ourselves as being, well, not so bad, really. I'm really not that bad. I'll be okay. All right, I'm a painting which is in construction. I'm a work in progress, but I'll be all right. The reality is that we are imperfect. And God is a master craftsman, and he requires nothing but perfection. And so he will cut us up, throw us in the bin. That is our eventual destiny. Now for the good bit. Heard a lot of doer downers. Now for the good bit. The Lord makes clear in his word that he likes crooked buildings. He likes buildings that are out of plumb. In fact, he's looking for buildings that are out of plumb. Which is an amazing thing, isn't it? That's why we read the passage in Mark. In Mark, he makes clear that it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. It's not the righteous who need a saviour, but sinners. It's not straight walls that need a plumb line. It's crooked ones. And so the Lord is out to find the crooked wall. He's looking for you if you are a crooked wall. He's looking for me. He has a plan and a purpose for crooked walls. Yes, he will tear them down. I'm not saying that he won't. He will rip them down and it will be painful. But he has a master plan to rebuild them. That's what he's trying to do. He is trying to rebuild you. He's building you up a brick at a time. That's the key. I remember reading this. I've got this quote from C.S. Lewis. And it says this. Just indulge me for a moment. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. That's it. It hurts when the Lord gets to grips with the house. It hurts when he gets to grips with your life. It hurts. He's going to rip out all those things that you once loved, all those things that you once harbored, all those sins that you loved, that were your pets. He's going to take them, he's going to rip them out. All those things that you thought were, well, they were just part of my character. The Lord is going to get to grips with them. It hurts abominably, as he said. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. That's the key. If the Lord is going to live in you, if he is going to indwell in you, then he will make you new. And he will not be satisfied with second best. He will not be satisfied with a crooked wall. He will not be satisfied with the odd brick out of place. No, he will tear it down and he will start again. It's not easy, this process. Believe me on that. It's not easy. And it's not quick. Spurgeon, he has warnings for this. He talks about how mushrooms grow up fast. And in the life of the church, sometimes you see that. You see that somebody is saved relatively quickly. They come into the church, and within a couple of weeks, they're saved. And then a few months later, then they seem to have a grasp of doctrine. Then a few months after that, then they're ministering. I remember seeing this in London at one of the churches where a friend of mine was going to. Everything seemed to happen so fast. She was barely a Christian before she was leading Bible study groups. I remember it. And Spurgeon says, well, this is how mushrooms grow. They grow fast. But it's not how oaks are built. Oaks are built slowly, inch by inch, decade upon decade. And their roots go deep and their trunks grow tall and the bits of them get knocked off and new bits get built. It's a difficult process. But in order to have a firm root and a firm foundation, this will take time. But the master architect, the master builder, he has a long-term plan. He's not about a hasty build. That's not what he's after. He's not after a quick build. He's after something which he can dwell in for eternity. He's after something which is of high quality. The trouble is that we get complacent. We get complacent with the building process. And we have the master plan. It's right here. But we get bored of that after a while. And we go, it is hard. It is hard following the master plan. I know what I'll do. I'll just allow some of these bricks to stay in. Some of those sins that I really can't live without. I'll just allow them to stay in. I know that this is a problem in my life, but I really can't get to grips with it right now. So I'll just let that course of bricks get built in. The Lord will tear back down all the way to the bottom and he will start again with you. This characterizes the life of a Christian. They're constantly being pulled down and built back up again. All of you who have been Christians for a long time can testify to the fact that on some days you feel like you've been knocked to the ground. You feel like nothing is left of you. That the Lord has just swept you away. But he is rebuilding you again. He will not be satisfied. He will rebuild if it means rebuilding again and again and again. Sometimes we decide that the master plan is not for us, actually. We'd rather make some additions. The wall is just looking a bit too plain. We'd rather have some turrets. Or maybe some windows. Or some ramparts. Or maybe the pitch is just not what we'd like. We'd like it to be slightly different. Meaning that our Christian lives, they just get a little bit bland. Church is just a bit boring. All things considered, just sitting there and listening to the preaching is just a bit boring. I'd rather go off and find somewhere where it's a bit livelier. Maybe I'll go somewhere where there's a choir. Maybe I'll go somewhere where there's a band. Maybe I'll go somewhere where I feel that the worship is a bit livelier. Because this place is just a little bit boring. Maybe I'll go somewhere with some paintings on the walls. Or some lights. Some stage lights. Maybe that will do it. Saw this in America, of course. In America, they do this extremely well. It's just called show business. But instead of there being cameras there, you just go along to church and there's a huge American flag in the back. And then there's a guy playing the piano with a microphone and singing. And, oh, it's very nice. But of course, all of this is off book. All of this is off the master plan. The Lord has set his master plan and it may look plain to you. It may look basic to you. It may look difficult at times to achieve. But the Lord has set it. He has set you on your way. Test everything by the master plan. Don't become creative with the Christian faith. This is a big problem. I've seen it myself. Don't ever become creative with the Christian faith, with your Christian walk. It is not yours to become creative with. The Lord has set you a task. It is yours now to follow him. The master builder, of course, will put you to work. It's his building. But you have got to wield the trowel. You have got to put on the bricks. You've got to lay the bricks. You can't see the end result. You don't know what he has in mind. He's the architect, not you. But he will put you to work and he will expect you to be diligent in your efforts. Stick to God's plan. Test everything by it. I remember this from Spurgeon as well. He speaks to the young men. And he says, you may have become a Christian in your parents' church. You may have become a Christian in the place where they are members. But you must test everything. It's not good enough for you to become a member in the church simply by their say-so. You must test everything by the master plan. I had to deal with this myself. I grew up in this church. I've been under the ministry of my own father in this building, my own uncle. Then I went away to London and I had to force myself to forget everything. Forget all of that for a moment. Immerse myself now. Test everything by this book. Not by what I'd experienced, not by what I'd grown up with, as if that was the benchmark. Forget all of that. Stick with the Bible. Does it hold water according to the scriptures? Not according to my experience. Does it hold water according to the scriptures? Because this is the master plan. This is God's test for our lives. Do you want to serve the Lord? Follow the Bible. Do you want to follow Christ? Follow the Bible. Look to no one else, look to nothing else. There is no book which can come near it. No advice which can get anywhere near it. Yes, it's great to have Spurgeon's Daily Light on the go. Great book. Fantastic. Yes, it's good to read good Christian literature. But none of them are the benchmark. None of them are the test. None of them is a plumb line for your lives. The Bible must eclipse everything. It is the Word of God, well and truly. For Amos, the prophecy was a great warning. He was to deliver it to the people as a warning. I am done being tolerant, the Lord is saying. I am done holding back. I have held back long enough, and now I am putting you to the test. It should be a warning for us as well. How long has the Lord held back in your lives? How long has the Lord held off the famine, or the pestilence, or the plague, or the locusts, or the fire? How long has he held off so that you might find him? Reach out to him now. Call out to the Master Builder. Ask him to take your wall. Get to grips with your wall. Tear it down and rebuild it. If not, he may bulldoze it to the ground. And that is a terrifying prospect. If today the Lord has spoken to your heart, reach out to him today. Reach out to him now. Lord, come and take my wall. Lord, put your plumb line against it. Lord, make me a better wall. I give myself to you, Lord. You, the architect, me no longer. For the people of Israel, it was going to be too late. It was going to be too late. They were not listening. They didn't want to hear it. And the prophets they put to death because they were speakers of doom. But for you, it's not too late. If you are here this morning, it's not too late. Reach out to the master craftsman and ask him to save you from certain destruction. We are not acceptable in God's sight as we are. It is not for us to try to remake ourselves. That is not possible. But the Lord is willing to take us and make us acceptable in his sight. It will be a never-ending process. It will never end. The Lord will be rebuilding us till the day we die. That's the wonder of it. But I guarantee this. The scripture says he will never stop. He will never turn his back on you. He will never stop rebuilding you. He will never stop coming to you with new and better and always keeps going layer after layer, brick after brick. You will be newer, you will be better. That is the guarantee. The Lord is not in the business of turning his back on sinners. He's not in the business of occupying houses and then cutting his losses and walking away. He is in the business of finding that house, tearing it down, starting again, that he might indwell in sinners and make them acceptable in his sight. What will you do? What will you do? Will you continue crooked, trying to make yourself straight by this world standard? Trying to look to Facebook or to neighbours or to friends or colleagues? Trying to make yourself better? Or will you submit yourself to the master architect? Will you submit yourself to his test? Will you submit yourself to his plumb line? So that he can build you back up again. That's it. That's all I have to say. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word to our hearts in this place. Amen.
Amen.
It's hymn number 240.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show
Father, we thank you, Lord, for your gift of the plumb line. We thank you, Lord, for your gift of him who came to be a standard, to show us, Lord, that we in our sins were destined for the pit, destined for the grave, destined for destruction. We thank you, Father, that you sent him to relieve us of our burdens. You sent him, Lord, to cut away that which would drag us down, and to roll it into the grave forever to be lost. O Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We worship him and we praise him. Lord, without him, where would we be? But, O Father, we thank you that you have desired to take on crooked buildings. You have desired to take on sinners. You have desired, Father, not to leave us in our sins, but instead to build us up and to make us acceptable in your sight. O Heavenly Father, we praise you and we worship you. And we ask, Lord, that this word would reside in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.